Have you ever had an internal conversation like this one? I'm so disappointed with you. Why can't you be more loving? I'm sick and tired of how impatient you are. Ever had an internal conversation like that? I hope this is a place we can be honest, or maybe something a little bit like that. You know, we have this, at times we have this really negative kind of self-talk, often trying to inspire ourselves to do good things. Isn't that weird? I'm so disappointed with you, you should encourage more people. What? See, I think all of us deal with things like that, where there's these internal conversations that we struggle with. And the passage we're going to be looking at today, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5. We've got 2 weeks left in our series in the book of Galatians. We're going to be Galatians 5, verses 16 through 26. So see if you can, if you brought your paper Bible, please open that up. If you have your digital Bible on your phone, open that up. If you need a paper Bible, in the back there's tables with Bibles on them, just grab one. Or jump on the guest Wi-Fi network, download a Bible app or anything. But let's get into the Word together because, see, the passage we're going to look at today helps us understand, like, some of, internally and spiritually, what's going on in those moments when we've got that internal kind of wrestling between, in some ways, multiple voices in our head. Now, the book of Galatians was written about AD 50, and it was written after Paul and Barnabas, who were these early church leaders, had just returned from their first missionary journey, and they were in an area that would be, could we put the map up, that would now be described as modern-day Turkey. And churches have just been planted in these cities that were predominantly Gentile. Greco-Roman, but the Jews would just refer to somebody that wasn't Jewish as Gentile. And no sooner have these churches been planted that some controversy, we can take the map down, some controversy started to emerge about what does it mean that non-Jewish people are looking to follow Christ. The first time in history this has happened. And so some people came in to these churches and they said, hey, listen, you Gentile people, you Greco-Roman folks, if you want to really follow Jesus, then first, you know, you receive Jesus as your Savior, and then what you need to do is you need to act more Jewish. So you need to adopt some of the Jewish laws, some of the Jewish customs. They made a really big deal about circumcision because that was a really defining mark of what it meant for the men to be Jewish. They made a really big deal about it. And so it was this first big controversy that was erupting in the church. And it seems that the book of Galatians was actually written by Paul as he is journeying to the first kind of all-church council in Jerusalem that was trying to figure this controversial idea out. What does it mean to be Christian? What does it really mean to be a Christian? Is it only and solely about following Jesus? Or is it about following Jesus and conforming to certain cultural expectations and norms? And even though this is an old book, I mean, this is one of the first books written in the New Testament. So this book is almost 2,000 years old. As we start to journey through it, we discover this is really relevant stuff. Every generation wrestles with these questions. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Because I imagine if you grew up in church, you probably were aware that there were some expectations that came along with being a Christian. You don't smoke, you don't chew, you don't go out with girls who do. Or whatever those things would be. You don't go to dances Or you only wear a dress that is longer than whatever this is, you know. There were expectations, probably well-meaning expectations, but expectations nonetheless. And it's easy for those expectations to get kind of muddled into our core theology of what does it mean to follow Jesus. So we've been taking a closer look at that. And we've looked at this defining identity that if you are a follower of Jesus, that you are a child of God. So we've been encouraging one another with that. You are a child of God. And today we're going to look at what that means in terms of our ethical behavior. And we're going to get this, I think, really helpful framework for understanding that weird conversation that happens in our minds from time to time and what to do with that. So, have you found it? Galatians chapter 5? Okay, all right. So let's open it up together and dive in. Now, my mic seems a little bit loud, a little ringy. Is it a little ringy for all you? Okay, could we turn it down just a hair? Because I'm worried that if I sneeze, somebody will get hurt, you know? All right, there we go. So, all right, thank you. Thank you very much. Appreciate it. Okay, so Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 16. So I say, Paul writes, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in, what's that word? Conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So here's this big idea that's being presented. Let's just walk through it slowly. Okay. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you have placed your faith and hope and trust in Jesus, something new now lives in you. Now, the Bible never actually uses the term asking Jesus into your heart. Pretty consistently, it talks more about like putting your faith in Jesus, your trust in Jesus, you're aligning your life with Jesus. But that's still a good metaphor. This idea of when we say, Jesus, I know that you're my Savior. I know that I need forgiveness. Forgive me. And we sometimes pray things like this. Please come into my life. Come into my heart, asking Jesus into your heart. That's a good metaphor. And this passage helps us understand why that's a good metaphor. Because when you become a Christian, there is now two spirits living inside you. So on your own, there's just one. There's what this passage calls the flesh. The flesh, the Greek word there is sarx. That's like the human nature. You got a human nature living inside you. You always had because you're human. There's that, it's in you. And it's got the things that it wants, and it's got the way that it thinks. It's got the things that it desires. And then you ask Christ into your life. You say, Jesus, I'm putting my trust in you. The Holy Spirit enters your life, becomes part of your inner world. So now there are two natures living inside you, two spirits inside you. And this passage tells us that because there are those two spirits inside you, there will be times where there is conflict. Because there's one part of you that says, this is what I want to do. And there's another part of you that says, this is not what you want to do. I've got a better plan for you. Now, when I was a young Christian, I should say, one of the things that bothered me about the way that God worked was, see, there were times in my life when I was looking to follow Jesus, and especially in conversations about the Holy Spirit, that I started to think, like, wouldn't it be great if, like, God would just totally take over my life? And I remember even praying prayers like that. God, would you just take total control over me? And the thing that I was longing for was this sort of this unstoppable force, like God would just like literally take over. Because I knew that some of the decisions that I was making in my heart, making in my life, it was kind of a mess. And God never did that. And I was a little bit disappointed by that. Well, God, would you please just like totally take me over? But here's the thing. See, in the Bible, we read about things like demonic possession, where there's an evil spirit that possesses someone. Well, evil spirits want to take people over, want to take a control over you. You never get possessed by the Holy Spirit. What you can be and what you are is filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a really important difference. Now, the Holy Spirit is way more powerful than any demon you can encounter. In a matchup between God and the devil, it is not even a contest. Not even close. Jesus is more powerful than any evil force in your life. But here's the thing, is that the lying spirits of this world do want to take control. They want to take you over. If you ever had a friend that was in addiction, you entirely understand what this means. Where something is taking away your willpower. Something is taking away your capacity to act. It is taking away your freedom. God doesn't do that. Now, there can be times as we're following the Holy Spirit where we will be compelled to do things that are maybe outside of our character. You might say something that otherwise you wouldn't be bold enough to say, or do something you wouldn't be bold enough to do. But God never takes you over like you were some sort of an automaton. What he always does is he invites us to follow and trust. Which is why, if you're following Jesus, there will be times where there's conflict. You're like, well, this is what I want to do, Lord. And then there is something inside you. And you know this. If you have been a follower of Jesus for more than 15 seconds, I promise you have felt this at some point. You're like, I kind of want to do this. And you have this other sort of thing. Maybe it feels like a voice. I've never physically heard a voice, but there's a something. You know it. There's a something that's like, no, you don't want to do that. Really? 20 minutes ago I did. There will be times where there is conflict. There's times there is conflict. So let's read more about the conflict. Because Paul wants us to understand what the different voices inside you, the different spirits inside you are longing for, so that you can identify them and choose. And choose wisely which voice to listen to. Okay. The acts of the flesh, that's the human nature. The human spirit. Now, they're obvious. So here's some of the things that happens if we just do what we want to do. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery. I'm going to stop there for a moment. So impurity, you can almost think of that as the things we think about. And debauchery are the things that we do that are sexually immoral. And if we can be really honest here, and I hope we can, all of us, if all of us over 12, things have gone through your mind that are not godly thoughts. That's part of being a human. That's one of the ways we know we're human. Idolatry and witchcraft. So let's pause there for a moment too, because I want us to understand these. So idolatry is when we put our hope in an item, and that becomes our source of comfort. Or many times we put our hope in that as a source of our power. If you really honestly believe that if you wear a certain pair of socks, the Seahawks will win, that would be an example of an idol. Much in the same way, if you really say, if I could really get a new Ford F-150, then my life would be complete and I'd be happy. That's also an idol. Something an item that we put our hope and trust in. If I wear these socks, my team will win. If I get this item, my life will be complete. in most of the, there's a sense of control in there. If I have this thing, I'll have power. Part of being human is we desire to have control over things that we do not have control over. We're really good at making idols. We're really, really good at making idols. Witchcraft is related to that. Okay, you know, when I first heard, you know, like the Bible is consistently negative about witchcraft, about wizardry. And I thought, when I first heard that, I'm like, what? Like, is this like, so the C.S. Lewis and Harry Potter, that's like, what? So here's a piece that's really helpful, is that, like, witchcraft in the Greek here, actually I don't have the Greek up here, but I think the Greek word is pharmakeios, but the earlier part of that word is the most important part, pharma. What, does that sound familiar? Because we have pharmacies. Okay, so here, in the ancient world, just like in the modern world, there were mind-altering substances that people could give one another in order to control them. Brant just led us in a beautiful prayer. And I know that one of the things that is so on the hearts of so many of us in this congregation are your hearts are aching for people who are in the grip of addiction. Amen. Right? I want you to make a direct line link between when you see the biblical word witchcraft and drug dealing. It's when you are using a substance to control another person. Now, that's different than medicine, but it's when you are using a substance to control another person. So, when you hear wizard, I want you to think meth cooker, okay? I want you to think fentanyl dealer, drug dealer. That's what it's talking about. Because on a human level, there will be a desire to control other people with our items and with our substances, even medical substances. We twist a medical substance and we use it to modify somebody else's behavior and take away their capacity to choose, their capacity to be free. And any of you who have had a friend who has struggled with addiction, that's the heartbreak, isn't it? That the substance has taken away their freedom. And so we pray desperately that Jesus would be part of setting them free. I believe that's one of the reasons why every successful 12-step program, so whether you're talking about Celebrate Recovery or Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcanon, there is a yielding to a higher power that is part of that process. I have yet to meet someone, maybe there is, but I've yet to meet someone that has broken free from the power of addiction without asking God for help. That's what this passage is talking about. Human nature leads us into bondage to items and substances, and will sometimes lead us to even to use those items and substances to exert unhealthy power and control over one another. Human nature results in hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. And pause for a second, eyes up. Does that sound like what you've been seeing on television recently? Does that sound like the spirit that is increasingly becoming part of the American culture? There are multiple natures living inside of us. This is where following human nature on its own, this is where it leads us. Just look around. That's what it is. So factions, envy, and then I think Paul just starts to list off other things, you know, just drunkenness, we've seen that, orgies, the like, all that stuff. So this isn't an exhaustive list. This is just like, here's examples. When you see this, that's an example of the human condition just taking over. Just taking over. It's a natural byproduct of people who are disconnected from God. Because that's all you've got. I mean, truth is, everybody's just doing the very best they can with what they've got. We all come from different walks of life. So some of us come from different emotional backgrounds. We come from different social backgrounds, different financial backgrounds. And everybody is pretty much just doing the best they can with what they've got. Which is why we need to be compassionate with one another. People are just doing, for the most part, they're just doing the best they can with what they've got. And that's also why the gospel, look at me, eyes up. That's why the gospel is such good news. Because when Jesus enters your heart, enters your life, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, there's a new you living inside of you. Something new is living in you. And you're no longer left to only figure out life with the resources that are inside of you. Something, why are you so quiet? Something new is living in you. When we have the Holy Spirit, something new is living in you. And let's talk about what this new thing can do. This is amazing. Because it says, but the fruit, verse 20, keep going, but the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, when the Spirit gets inside of you, starts to do what it does, these are the things that increasingly result in your life. Love, joy, peace. Quick pause there. Have you noticed that on your own, like when you can fake all of those things? I mean, you can probably muster up enough strength to have the people around you feel like you're loving, feel like you're joyful. Have you ever been in a situation where you had to act happy, but you really weren't? So we can fake fruit, but kind of like the plastic fruit on the table, you know, you pick it up, you bite into it, you're like, oh, this isn't so good. It's not so good. Fake fruit looks like fruit, but it's not at its core. It's plastic. This is different. This isn't fake fruit. This isn't you guilting and pressuring yourself into trying to be nice. This isn't you guilting and pressuring yourself into trying to act happy. This is something new living in you. Love, joy, peace. Then the NIV translates it as forbearance. It's a form of patience. So sometimes it's translated forbearance. It can also be translated long suffering. So this is a form of patience that is more than just, you know, your DoorDash order is 5 minutes late, so you scrolled on the internet for another, you know, for another 5 minutes, and then you looked up. This isn't just, oh, well, look, I was patient. This is when waiting actually costs you something. That we have a capacity in us starts to increase. Where we have the ability to wait. Does it feel like our culture today is becoming more patient or less patient? I knew we could talk. What spirit does that come from? The flesh, the sarx. That's human nature. It's human nature to want it your way right away, as fast as possible. But when the Spirit of God increasingly stirs in your life, you will discover an increasing capacity to wait. An increasing capacity to go slow. Increasing capacity to put up with other people's stuff. Long-suffering, forbearance, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And just to finish off the passage, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So here's what that means. Is that when you come to Jesus, a capacity, there's a new capacity in you, there's a new freedom inside you that you no longer need to let the old you rule you. So we talk about Christian freedom. That's what it means. I am free from the stuff that my heart would otherwise desire. I have a capacity to make moral choices that I did not have before. Because something new is living in you. That's the Holy Spirit. Something new is living in you. So the old you no longer has to rule you. It's a new thing, something new. Been crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's dead. Paul would write in Romans, you know, the old man, the old and the new man. There's that old thing that you thought, that urge you thought you couldn't resist. Suddenly, there's a capacity to resist it. That's why, and I know I'm talking among friends here. That's how you broke the addiction, isn't it? Because a new you started to live inside of you that gave you a new power that you didn't have before. That is what we talk about when we're talking about Christian freedom. You are free. You're free from the old you. You're not in bondage to that anymore. That's right. So since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. You know, as the Holy Spirit comes into our life, it's not an irresistible force that you cannot do anything about. It is an invitation from something new living in you. And it feels small at times. Because the truth is, we can suppress it. We can shut it down. We can tell it to go away. It doesn't necessarily totally go away, but it sure will. It'll stop poking and provoking. And yet that small voice living inside of you is unbelievably powerful. You realize that same Spirit, that same Holy Spirit that lives inside you is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. So that little thing inside of you, that same Spirit can literally bring dead people back to life. That is no small thing. It feels small because it will not take you over. It doesn't possess you. It's not an addiction. It's a friend. Jesus put it this way. This is why we've been learning this verse as we've been learning Galatians. Jesus said, I am the, come on, fine, John 15:5. I'll make you sing it with the actions. We've been learning this stuff. John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the, if you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear what? Much fruit bear. That's right, prayer, that's right. You got the actions, the whole deal, bear. Apart from me, you can do what?
Nothing.
When you come to Christ, a new you lives inside of you. Something new lives in you. It gives you a power and a capacity to do things that you could not do before. So where does that leave us in terms of self-effort? See, the problem with the Galatian church is they started to believe that, you know, that after Jesus saves you, now it's kind of up to you. Thanks, Jesus. I'll take it from here. So now I'm going to just willpower myself into a certain number of rules. I'm going to make myself act nice. I'm going to put on a brave face. I'm going to fake it till I make it. And they're honestly desiring good things. Paul says, no, that's not the way it works. That's a false gospel. Life change happens. Not because you worked harder at it. Life change happens because you remain with Jesus. So the only self-effort that we are called to exert is the self-effort that says, Jesus, I am going to connect with you today. I'm going to trust you today. Now that does sometimes take some self-effort because there's two natures raging inside of you. Am I going to trust me or am I going to trust Jesus? Am I going to do what I want to do or am I going to do what I believe God wants me to do? Am I just going to stress out, put on cable TV news and go, oh, the whole world's going to bad places. I'm super frustrated. Are we going to say, no, Jesus, I know you're in charge. Amen. And even in a difficult time, even in a polarized political season, even when there are ideas being considered as a nation I never thought we'd ever consider or think about, God, you are still on the throne. Amen. And I can trust you. You are with me. That no matter whenever what false identities get thrown at me that I'm told to believe in, my core identity is I am a, what have we learned over the weeks? I'm a child of God. That's our number one core identity. And that's also the solution for us as believers to have respectful conversations with the other pockets of society that are honestly struggling with who they are. You've got to know who you are in order to help anybody else figure out who they are. Put on your own, like if the face masks drop from the airplane, make sure you're oxygenated before you start helping people with their face mask. Or Jesus would put it this way, make sure you take the log out of your own eye before you help everybody else with the speck in theirs. But still help them with the speck. Still help them with the speck. We've got to be anchored in who we are in Jesus. I am a child of God. You are a child of God. And if you belong to Jesus, something new lives in you. Our job isn't to try harder. Our job is to abide. Now, that does take work. I'm going to give a little illustration. Okay. A few years back, we got a cat. Do you know what that means? That means Anita really wanted a cat. And so we had a conversation. I didn't want a cat. She wanted a cat. Pretty soon, do you know what happened? We got a cat. We got a cat. So we, meaning not me, went down and picked up a cat. Now, I'm going to show a picture of this cat, okay? So this, over the years, this is, I know. Okay, we call him Smaug. Because that's the dragon in Lord of the Rings. His name at the pound was Melvin. I actually think Melvin is a better name for him. Though, the thing that I didn't anticipate, and you can take the picture down. Hi, Melvin. Is that pretty quickly, this cat would become my cat. Because I would like play with the cat, and it's a boy cat. I don't know if you know this, but boys and girls are different. And so I'm wrestling with the cat, and I'm kind of play fighting with him. And which, total side note, dads, one of the best things you can do is play with your kids. Actually, developmental studies show, especially if you have boys, if you've been blessed with boys, that wrestling, like roughhousing and play fighting, is actually one of the best things you can do with your boys. Because it's fun, one, it connects, two, but it also teaches things like emotional restraint, that whatever physical strength you have, you never, ever, ever use it to hurt. That when you're playing games with your kids and you lose, and you will, that how you respond when you lose actually teaches them some of the best and most profound lessons about emotional health, that it's okay to lose. You don't have to win everything. That when we lose, we can lose graciously. Anyways, side note. So I wrestle with the cat. The cat follows me around all the time. Come home. And he does this thing. This is the part where he's just super weird, okay? So he's, because he's like all emotionally needy. And so if I come home, or if somebody comes home, or you come over to our house, the cat, after he gets comfortable with you, will come up and he'll start like batting his head against your leg. Which means he wants attention. And if you don't give him attention, he'll get his claws out and go, and then, like, and so you need to lean down and you need to pet Melvin. But here's the thing, is that you've got about 10 seconds of affection. So you pet Melvin for about 10 seconds, and then he's like, well, I'm done now. And he's gonna just run on, do his thing there. He's just gonna trot off and do his thing. But he'll come back like 2 minutes later and want it again. And then 2 minutes later, he'll want it again. 2 minutes later. But you won't stay still very long. And why this becomes important, and this is why this is an illustration maybe worth remembering. I don't know if you saw the picture. Actually, could we put it up one more time? So he's a long-haired kitty. That was a mistake. So he's a long-haired kitty that has a very independent spirit, which means that his long hair gets all matted and fur balls. Oh, yeah. I'm not even going to. No, let's not go there. So just matted and gross. Yeah, we can take him down again. And so there's a part of me, because I know this all these mats of fur can't be comfortable for him. And it does, I think, make him get fur balls. And so I got this little comb to like comb him out, and even got like a little clippers to try to like get the mats off. And I know it doesn't hurt him, because if I use the little comb, he's purring for 10 seconds. And then he runs off. Or if I use the little clippers, he's kind of purring. They don't hurt. Just take the little fur ball off and petting him, and it'll last how long? 10 About 10 seconds. And so his result now, if you go to our house, you see this cat with like clumps of fur removed and like just big mats of stuff. He's kind of a gross little entity. I enjoy having him around, but he's just a funky kitty. So here's how I wanted to land this, okay? In telling the cat story. There's times when I'm brushing them, I think, why can't you just hold still long enough for me to actually help you? Why do you come back to get, because I really do want to be reasonably affectionate with the cat. I want to pet the cat. I like the cat, I guess, you know, and I really do want his life to be good, but he won't sit still long enough. He won't remain very long. And because of that, the thing that he could benefit from the most, which is getting all that disgusting matted fur off of him, it stays, because he just can't find a way yet to remain. So I'm combing our kitty and complaining a little bit, and I feel the tap of the Holy Spirit. Andrew, you can be like that kitty sometimes. Will you please just hold still long enough to let me do the very thing that you've been asking me to do in you all along? Life change doesn't happen by you guilting yourself, trash-talking yourself more. It's never the result of self-effort. But your life and my life can and does change as we abide in Christ. As we turn to the Holy Spirit that lives inside you because of what Jesus did on the cross for you, and me and us, and say yes, yes, Holy Spirit, I want to hear what you have to say. I want to follow you today. I want to abide in you. So just one a final thought I want to leave you with today. What's the thing that you're asking God for in your life? Ask him. Ask him. Ask him. And remain there. Some of the Lord's best work happens over time. Your job isn't to try harder. Your job is to abide. Abide. And the fruit of the Spirit happens as we abide in the fruit giver. Because when you come to Christ, something new lives in you. So what are you asking God for today? Is that peace? Is that wisdom? Is that freedom from an addiction? Is that guidance with a decision? Ask him, my friends. Ask him. And remain there for a while. Ask and abide. Let's pray. Do you bow your heads with me? Lord, thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, what a gift that is. Thank you that as we come to you, that you do something new inside of us. Thank you, Jesus, that when we put our faith and trust and hope in you, you live in us. And thank you that you can do more than we could ever ask or imagine. And Lord, help us to abide with you. So friends, in the silence right now, just invite you. I'm going to be quiet for about 30 seconds. I invite you just ask God, the Holy Spirit who's right here in the room, and if you're a follower of Jesus, he's right there in your heart already. Ask him. Thank you, Lord, that you hear the prayers of your children this morning. Lord, we're asking. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.